If you haven't seen the movie, I can only imagine. It was released on Friday. Pick it up. It's that good. It's about a dad. The whole movie's about a dad. I thought of on Friday was my dad's birthday. He passed away in 1999. He would have been 91 years old on Friday, but I loved my dad. I think a lot about my dad. You think about the good times and bad times. We got thrown out of Mayo Beach one time because my dad loved fireworks, and he'd love to do things with fireworks. So we got thrown out of the beach one day because of fireworks. We got thrown out of the beach because of alcohol one day. I knew every Frank Sinatra and Dean Martin song growing up. But there's a lot of good times. My dad worked hard. My dad loved us, how he knew how to love us. But I know my dad's in heaven because I got to pray with him to receive Christ. And he had an encounter with God in a hospital room in a straitjacket, which I'll never forget the rest of my life. I love my dad, and I'm looking forward to seeing him again. I don't know if there's any fireworks in heaven, but if there is, he'll have some. Praise God. Here's a little story I read from, I'd say, a young man in his 20s. He said, I grew up in a small town where everyone knew everyone else. Anybody know a small town like that? Since my father had been a banker and later a store owner, the story said, he knew a lot of people and a lot of people knew him. Wherever I would go, someone always seemed to know him. I couldn't seem to escape the scope of his influence. I cannot begin to tell you, the son writes, the number of times that I would introduce myself to people who would respond, oh, you're Hollis's boy. And sometimes this would infuriate me. He said, the fact that many people knew my father caused me to think twice before I did something stupid. While it ruffled my feathers on occasion that so many people knew my daddy, most often it brought me a sense of security and pride. I felt like I was somebody. I was important. I was valued. Love that story. Psalm 128 is a great psalm for dads. It's really only six verses, and I'm going to read it for you now. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Wow. I mean, we could study the Bible the rest of our lives. We could memorize it and know it. And you think of one verse could change anything. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Think about that verse. You want to be blessed in your life? Fear the Lord, walk in his ways. Verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Exclamation point. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon you, Israel. So I look at that psalm and I got 4 points out of it. The first one is, the first thing that I feel like the psalmist is trying to say in the first two verses is that nurturing the family begins with everyone being committed to the Lord. That's how it all starts, a commitment to God. The place to start fixing your family is by fixing the people who live there. If the family's going to be right, then the members must have their life centered on God. That's why if you're here as a child and your parents are bringing you here, they want you here because they want your life to be centered on God. And I thought about it this way. Satellites are often used to show us where the enemy's located. They provide pictures and perspectives so that we are kept from ambushes and traps. They provide information critical for being victorious in a war. Fathers are supposed to be like satellites, providing a perspective for their kids in order to keep them from being ambushed in bad relationships. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And you can see that verse 34, a little heavy there. The second thing from Psalm 128 tells us about nurturing is that a Christian family needs to have the right atmosphere so you can grow. And you sitting here today as a man and as a dad, you create a healthy spiritual environment for your family. A couple verses that should mean a lot to dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So important. Seriously, if you're a child here today, you should be going to your dad. Hey, I need more discipline, man. Mom, I need more discipline. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The writer of Psalm 128, when he starts talking about the wife, he talks to her like she's a fruitful vine. And I thought to myself, well, there's three things about a vine. The ABCs, I would call them. A vine clings. Vines not only cling, but they climb. Vines not do that, but they also produce a cluster of grapes. Then I thought about a story of you with younger children. I remember, Kathy, one time we were walking with Marla and it started lightning and stuff, and we came home, who three kids were out on the deck crying, scared to death because their daddy was already at work and their mommy wasn't around. But when it comes to your children, I think most of you have experienced a dependence on you to face their fears when they have nightmares or when it's thundering and lightning during a storm where in a little, they wake up and they scream and they jump out of bed. And then Tony Evans shares, they walk down through the valley of their bedroom and down the valley of the hallway in the valley of your room, and they'll jump in your bed because what they need is somebody to be with them. And you hugging them may not stop the rain or the thunder or the lightning, but it changes how they face it. Think about it. And then they fall asleep in your arms. The fear that they have being alone, they no longer have because mommy or daddy is holding them, and you hate them and you help them face the fears in the midst of their struggles. And if you're here today and you're struggling, that's exactly what the Heavenly Father does for us when we face our fears and our insecurities as dads and moms. The third thing from Psalm 128 tells us about nurturing. The family is maintained in the community of believers. The Lord bless you from Zion, it said in verse 5. The church is here to support your family, to provide opportunities for each member of your family to grow in their faith. Paul told the church in Corinth, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're sitting here and you're a child of God and you know Christ, we're ambassadors for Him. God's making His appeal through us. We implore you, Paul wrote, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And isn't that really what the church family is all about? Us coming together and worshiping together and getting in the Word together and sometimes confessing our sins, because He wants us to be an ambassador for Him. He wants us to be reconciled to God, and that's what this building's for, so we would become reconciled from God and then grow in our relationship with Him and go outside these doors and make a difference for Him. He said, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So likewise, if you're here today as a dad, the care and nurture of a child will yield the returns of a fruitful life. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The fourth thing I found from that verse is that the believing family, when nurtured properly, will be a powerful impact on society. If you want to fix the culture, and we need a lot of fixing in our culture, it starts with the house you live in. How we are as Christian men, as Christian fathers, are going to help influence the leaders of our society if we're not willing to lead and love and nurture our own wives and our children. Dads, nurturing starts with your walk with God. It's as simple as that. There's no other place to start than your relationship with God. And then it moves on to your relationship with your family and then your involvement in the church. Parents are the child's escort through life. We have in our culture, if you think about it, approximately 18 years to escort our children safely into their own way, like a police escort that would escort specifically designated travelers through traffic. That's the way you are as a dad. Parents together, a mom and a dad, are to escort their children through life safely during that time that we have the responsibility for them, because we are responsible for them. And as dads, we're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. How did you nurture your children? How did you love your wife like Christ loved the church? It's so important. Deuteronomy 11, and he said it in Deuteronomy 6, but then he repeats it in Deuteronomy 11, four verses for you, for dads here today. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. So you'll never be able to teach your children the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God inside of you. That's why he's saying there, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. And then it goes on to talk about our responsibility as dads. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land and the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as heavens are above the earth. A job of a parent really is to be a filter in their homes. Think about it. When you get those water filters, you get them because you want to take the impurities out of the water. But parents are to be the filters in their homes so that the junk of this world is not instilled into the life of their children. So important. I would like to say something to teenagers here this morning, your children, because for some reason, and correct me if I'm wrong, teenagers have an uncanny knack of sometimes caring more about the opinions of their peers than that of their parents. Now, I get any amens here from parents. Think about it. They're infamous for referring to what their friends say at times more than what their parents tell them. Can't be possible with our kids. There are a couple of problems with that mentality. Those peers don't provide a roof or clothes or food. Am I right, parents? Their thoughts should not carry the same weight as the thoughts and opinions of their parents who provide for the needs for their teens. No parent wants their child being so influenced by a peer that parental authority is overruled. God shares in this sentiment. God doesn't want his children bringing the thoughts of other gods into a relationship, which brings me to the second psalm I wanted to share with you today. I mean, we're going to have a lot of time to drink root beer today, man. Praise God. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. This is for dads today. Look at the subtitle, Tell the Coming Generation. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, but to tell the coming generation. Isn't that beautiful? Don't hide this from your kids, man. Get it inside of your heart, and don't hide it from them, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and in his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope on God. Think about it. And not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. That's such as those seven verses just blew me away this week getting into them. You know, last week I talked about marriages, and you know, I mentioned in your listening guide today, I put that information in there what men need to know about women. And it's very important that every man understands these things because they are important. You have to know your wife's personality. And as a wife, you have to know your husband's personality. And you see those four personalities there. Sanguine, which means popular. Choleric means powerful. Phlegmatic means peaceful. Melancholy means perfect. And each one of us have things from those different personalities, all of them in our lives, but one of them is primary in your life. And as a dad or even as a mom, you should know what your husband or wife, what their personality is. And mine's melancholy, without a doubt. I want to be perfect. I don't want to make any mistakes. And when I make mistakes, I usually get down on myself about it. And my second one is phlegmatic because I love peace. I love things to be peaceful. And then on that sheet I shared about, and please, ladies, come up and share with me later on if there's something else that you see that I don't have here. But knowing what your wife needs is security. They need to feel safe financially and relationally. They got to know you're going to follow through. Honesty is so critical as a dad and as a husband. Conversation, companionship, talking, listening. Date your wife. Praise God. Significance is so important to a woman. Value them and as important. Appreciate them. Highly esteem them. Don't take them for granted. I've done that at various times. I mean, to be real. Affection, so important. Treasure your wife. Hugging them. Speaking her love language. And then that goes into the woman's love languages. And men have them too, you know. It goes both ways. And you see them there, words of affirmation. Positive words that come from the gut. Not force, not fake, but with passion. That will build your spouse up. Cheer them up. Lift up your wife. Quality time, which is Kathy's number one. Undivided attention time, things you do together, sharing life together, personally connecting with one another, receiving gifts. For some ladies, that's the number one thing. The size of the expense of the gift is usually not the issue. But putting thought and creativity into the gift that makes it important. Acts of service, doing things for them, helping them to get things done. I mean, these are things that are going to help your marriage, without a doubt. Physical touch. Some women love being touched. Thank you, Kathy. All touches are not equal. Maybe a hug, maybe a kiss, maybe a back rub. But when you're speaking their love language, man, you're giving her the very best of what she needs and wants. And it's not a card. It's a love language. Think about it. A person's personality can grow and mature, but it's not going to change. So many times I've seen marriages spend years trying to change the other person when that's not what it's about. And I put it in the next sentence, honestly embracing your wife's personality and appreciating it is essential for a long-term love relationship. Marrying this personality says something deep about you as a man. Opposite usually attracts. To balance, refine, and mature one another. Your whole married life, that's what you're going to be doing as a married couple. Balancing each other, refining each other, maturing one another. She doesn't like sports. I like sports. The Capitals are winning. She looks at me and goes, is that the Nats? She doesn't know about sports. And that's all right. Praise God. That's all right. I watch enough sports for both of us. But so important. And then on the flip side, I just gave you some things that you know about the personality. If your wife's a sanguine, they're popular. They like to have fun. They like to do fun things. And they're good at making initial contact with people, creating enthusiasm, excitement, encouraging, uplifting others. They want to make sure the group has fun when they're in your house. They want to make sure you have fun. They're sanguine. They love to have fun. And they present it outgoing and engaging. They love fun and adventure. And we're doing core here on Sunday morning. You'll know these. take a survey to figure this stuff out. And when I took my survey, that's when I knew I was melancholy, second phlegmatic. You know, there's 40 questions. And, you know, I thought Kathy was going to be sanguine, without a doubt. She's very outgoing. She's very giving, very loving. So when Kathy took the thing, out of the 40 questions, her answers was 11, 11, 11, and 7. She's all of them. She's all of them. Her least one was sanguine. But choleric, meaning powerful, motivating people to action, giving quick and clear instructions, getting it done, leading, authoritative and convincing, action and excitement. I'm gonna go out on a limb. How many wives here have a husband that's choleric? Hook me up. See, I knew you were gonna raise your hand, Candy, because I thought of Pete right away. Yeah, thought about Rich right away. Choleric, seriously. Motivating people to action, giving quick and clear instruction, getting it done. Phlegmatic, peaceful, staying calm and functional, not reacting to a negative situation. It's hard for Italian, man. I'll tell you that right now. That's hard for Italian. Staying calm and functional, not overreacting when the Orioles lose 9 in a row. But negative situation, listening effectively, making sure the group is relaxed and comfortable. They present as believable. Their major need is rest and quiet time. I need that, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know. Yeah, I know. I don't know how to rest and have quiet time. Kathy said, Nick, relax. Take a break. Let it go. Seriously, melancholy. That's me, planning, explaining details, doing it right, being sensitive to the needs of other, handling numbers, charts. Oh my gosh, I can't wait till the middle of July. I can give you where every penny is gone. Darlene does such a great job of taking care of it, but I want to let you know in the end of July, I can give you the first 6 months of the year. I'm so excited about that to show you where everybody's thinking, this guy's nuts. But anyway, praise God. Today, we got Dad's Root Beer for you all. It's caffeine-free, but if you have a sugar problem, don't open it. Seriously. Because there's 43 grams of sugar in there. You might as well just take a thing of sugar and drink it, man. Praise God. Dads. Let me close with this. We have time, man. Nurturing your vines and olive plants or olive shoots, like this version says, starts with your walk with God. If you walk out of here with anything, know this. Your walk with God is your number one thing in your life. You'll never be a good husband. You'll never be a good dad. You'll never be a good neighbor. You'll never be a good work associate until you put the things of God number one in your life. It's so important. And then it moves down to your relationship with your family. You'll never know how to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's just so important that you have a relationship with God, that you're strong in Him, and you have a desire to want to grow in Him. It's so important. And then it goes to your family, because then you'll know how to be a dad, to be a husband, and then your involvement in the church. Because that's the third step. You want to get your family right, and then you go out to the church, and then you go out and make a community in your life. I got time. I want to read something for you before we close. Because we were doing these, we didn't do it in core, but the other groups did the questions from last week about marriages. I made the statement last week, marriage is designed to be a picture of a relationship between Jesus and us, and what advice does Paul give in Ephesians 5, 22 through 20 through 33? And I wanted to read these verses because it melted me. For wives, this means, and this is the Passion Translation, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. For wives, this means supporting your husbands like you are tenderly devoted to our Lord. For the husband provides leadership for the wife, just as Christ provides leadership for the church. As the Savior and reviver of the body, in the same way the church is devoted to Christ, let wives be devoted to their husbands in everything. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with that same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, His bride. Think about it. That's what it means to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That you have that same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride. For he died for us, sacrificing himself for us. Verse 26, to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God. All that he does in us is designed to make us a mature church for his pleasure, until we become a source of praise to him, glorious and radiant, beautiful and holy, without fault or flaw. And on this Father's Day, husbands have the obligation of loving and caring for their wives the same way that they love and care for their own bodies. For to love your wife is to love your own self. No one abuses his own body but pampers it, serving and satisfying its needs. That's exactly what Christ does for his church. He serves and satisfies us as a member of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and lovingly hold on to his wife. Since the two have become joined as one flesh, marriage is a beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. So every married man should be gracious to his wife as he's gracious to himself, and every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband. Praise God. If the ushers would come forward, band want to come up. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Gosh, I want every dad to be encouraged today, Lord. Encouraged that through Christ, they can do all things. All things become possible because he is the God of the impossible. So, Father, I pray that among every man here today, every dad here today, Father, every husband here today on this Father's Day, Lord, that we would just seek to please you in all we do, Lord. That we would allow your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts and our lives, Lord, as the Holy Spirit goes to the Father, brings it to us, and then we bring it back to him with our love for our spouses and our love for others and our love for our children. Father, show us the things we need to do to teach our children to love you, Lord, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, I pray that today, Lord, and as we collect our offering, Father, I just pray that you just bless us in a mighty way, that this will be a great day for dads and for fathers, Lord. And if it's not, Lord, Father, I pray that you pour in peace into them and love into them and realize how much you love them and how much you want to have a relationship with him, Father. So bless our offering today, Lord. And as we open up these altars, Father, we just want nothing else but to open them up to you, Lord, where we can come and pray for one another and fellowship with one another as we collect our offering and sing our praises unto you, Lord. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.